Well, for those that might not know me, my name is Tavis Beer. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Hills, and it's great to see you. When I was younger, just a few years ago, as a shy introvert, the idea of sharing my faith used to terrify me. I felt there was so much pressure to say the right words, to know enough about the Bible. And then I didn't want to make people upset by being like pushy. I was concerned that others would come up with maybe tricky questions that I couldn't answer. And so this all colored my understanding and view of evangelism. But this suggests that evangelism is a monologue, or that it's about nailing, getting a formula right, or that evangelism requires being like an extrovert. However, evangelism, and we'll go into this in more depth over the coming weeks, is really about sharing the good news of Jesus with others and just inviting them to faith. There's no one way to do it. We can share our faith in a way that matches who we are, whether or not we have a perfect knowledge of the Bible, or if we feel we can deal with tricky questions. It's true, it might take a willingness to step out of our comfort zone, but we can be encouraged that evangelism is not a specialized task or requires us to be kind of something that we're not, but it is something that we can all do. So looking ahead, we're going to cover different aspects of evangelism in this next slide. You've got seven. Tonight we'll begin with the foundation for evangelism, which is understanding the mission of God. Because without first understanding God's mission, we can't really understand the why behind evangelism. So to do this, I'll first ask, what do we mean by the word mission? Second, we'll look at a solid definition of God's mission. And third, we'll dive into our passage in John's Gospel to highlight and support this understanding of the mission of God. So as it is currently, up on the next slide, this one here, yep, what is mission? Well, our English word mission has its origin in Latin, the missio, or sending, with the church sending missionaries to other cultures or places. But this idea of sending is found in Scripture. And the best example of this is Jesus saying to his disciples in John 20, 21, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And we find in this instruction a parallel of God the Father who sends Jesus, and then Jesus who then sends out his disciples. And this is what biblical mission is at its core, describing what we, Jesus' disciples, are to do. We're sent out into the world by Jesus with a purpose. In a real sense, each disciple is sent by Jesus to fulfill God's mission on earth. As an aside, in our Anglican prayer book, each service at the end, you will have noticed, has a dismissal and ascending out. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And this picks up this biblical idea that as disciples we are sent. It's more than just nice words we say. We're committing ourselves anew to being sent out into the world by God, into our family, our work, our everyday, to carry out what God wants us to do, to fulfill his mission in our life, in God's name. So just beware when we get to that point in the service, in a sense, that is all about us being sent out into the world on God's mission. If we think about the word mission in our culture, I'm sure we're all more familiar with having mission statements, setting aside corporate statements, of course, that nobody listens to. Mission statements are often useful in capturing the reason why an organization exists and their purpose. Mission statements, too, are not something that are meant to change over time. The driving purpose for existing stays the same year after year. So the mission that we have remains the same. It's good to have a clear mission or purpose, as it keeps us focusing on the main things. It helps us to be faithful to the core of what God has called us to do, which is important, as it's easy, I think, to lose clarity of our mission in the context of our wider society. One thing the 1980s gave us, apart from leg warmers, shoulder pads, acid wash jeans, Rubik's Cubes and Walkmans, was the cult classic movie The Blues Brothers. The unlikely protagonists, Jake and Elwood Blues, are a couple of petty criminals, but they have a good heart. They're on a mission from God to save the orphanage they grew up in by raising money. And a good portion of the film is then putting the band back together for one last concert. It's a pretty crazy movie. It's well worth watching just for the hilarious car chase. But while obviously a comedy, it gives us an insight into what Hollywood thinks about a mission from God, such as surviving multiple impossible situations because they're on a mission from God. They've got God's protection. How God gives out missions through seeing the light, and what kind of mission God is most interested in. This next slide here is about seeing the light and getting that mission. But this popular outsider's view of God's mission is inadequate. I came across a 2021 National Church Life Survey, which asked this Australian community what they thought the roles that religious groups like churches should fulfill. And we found it interesting that the majority of people picked for what roles that churches should fulfill, conduct weddings, funerals and baptism, 51%, encouraging good morals, 51%, and supporting the poor. And note this, only 15% placed converting people to the faith as a role the churches should fulfill. Now, roles are not the same level as a mission, and a mission can be fulfilled by many of these roles. But isn't it revealing about what the community thinks the church should do? And I can understand why it's sometimes hard for the church to keep to its core mission when the wider community has other expectations about the church. So what is the mission of God, or Missio Dei? Well, let me define it using a definition from Dr. Barry Jones from Dallas Theological College, who has a pretty nifty definition. Don't be overwhelmed by its complexity, but it's taking into account the whole biblical witness, the whole sweep of the scripture, in order to kind of create what this mission of God is. So God's mission is to create and sanctify a people for his own glory, who will dwell in his uninhibited reign, characterized by justice and peace. So let me just give us a short tour through this definition. The next slide. Well, it's for his own glory. God creates all that exists, not out of any lack within himself, but out of an overflow of the divine love shared within the Trinity. So the mission of God is for God's own glory. Next slide. And it's to create and sanctify a new people. So part of God's purpose with the people he has created is to sanctify them, to make them holy, not just to convert them. God calls us just as we are, but then wants us over time to change and put to death the sinful parts of our life. So create a new people. God's purpose is to create a new humanity, not just new individuals. Next slide is uninhibited reign. So this is about all creation is rightfully under God's rule, and God is actively engaged in the world. But at the moment, God's reign is challenged by sin, death, and Satan. And so this conflict is continuing. But God will one day remove them and make all things new again. There will be no opposition or challenge to God's rule in the New Jerusalem with Jesus on the throne. So that's what it's meant by uninhibited reign, is that there will be no challenge to God's rule. That's where we're headed. And the next slide, a future reign. God's purpose is moving towards his future reign, in which God will once again make his dwelling among us, a future dwelling characterized by justice and peace. So if we worship God, then we take on the things that God wants us to do in the world. And this is the big, exciting thing that God wants us to be part of. Putting aside the how for now, or whether or not we feel up to it, this is the mission of God, which is to create and sanctify a people for his own glory, who will dwell in his uninhibited reign, characterized by justice and peace. God's big overarching purpose is not to conduct weddings, funerals, or baptisms, to encourage good morals, to support the poor, or even to save orphanages, even though they are good things. But our God, our Maker, really wants to create a new people. So you and me, our neighbor, our hated enemies, everyone, to bring about a day when God's reign is no longer challenged and we can enjoy true peace and justice. So true peace and justice will not happen until everyone is under God's reign. Now let's turn to John's Gospel. Every book of the Bible contains evidence of God's mission, but John's Gospel picks it up a notch when it comes to showing how God carries out his mission. And as we work through the first 14 verses, I'm going to draw this idea of mission out. John's Gospel was likely written in the 80s or 90s. That's in the first century, 80s and 90s, by the Apostle John, who was the disciple of Jesus. Most scholars are confident of this fact from early church tradition, and we've got clues within John's Gospel that it is John. And why I mention this is that the Apostle John was there throughout Jesus' ministry, and who better to understand Jesus' mission than one of Jesus' 12 closest disciples. So John's Gospel begins with a prologue, an introductory section which gives us a few ways or strategies, I believe, that God uses to achieve his mission. And so I'm going to highlight four strategies. One, God sends a light, he sends witnesses, he gives us a choice, and he reveals his glory. So the first is God sends the light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. These verses parallel Genesis 1, where God creates the world, bringing life and breath to his creation. I think it makes a number of massive claims. This, the Word, who we know from later in verse 14 is Jesus, shares in the divine nature. The Word was before all things. The Word was God and with God, one person in the Trinity. The Word made all things. The Word is the source of life and the source of light for all people. In the midst of these profound words, we have a portrait of Jesus, whose very being is divine, whose relationship and intent in the world is both to create and to rescue. And the parallel to Genesis is that just as he was able to create in the beginning a new world and humanity, with the sun in the sky to provide light and to dispel darkness. Here, through the same word, he is able to create a new creation, creating life and light, overcoming the world lost in spiritual darkness. So our mission is given to us from God in Jesus. Jesus is the light, and as the Father has sent me, I am sending you, says Jesus. So this thread of light, if we can... Excellent. That's the right slide. This thread of light and life, people, is picked up in the rest of John. Jesus says later in John, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the bread of life. He says to the Samaritan woman, I have the living water. John's gospel here in chapter 1 foreshadows Jesus, who is God, who reveals his mission to bring life and light and truth to a world in darkness, hungry, thirsty, and lost, and without true knowledge of God. And his mission is to win his creation back from its darkness. So that's the first strategy, is that God sends the light, and that light is Jesus. The second strategy God uses to achieve his mission is by sending people to witness about Jesus. In verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So we have here an introduction to John the Baptist. He's sent by God to witness to this light of Jesus. John was a prophet in the years before Jesus' public ministry, and everyone at the time recognized that John was a prophet faithful to God. So much so that people came and asked him whether he was the light, the one from God to show the way out of the mess of the world. But John witnessed that Jesus was the light. Again, John the Apostle is flagging a major theme of the gospel, that of witnessing to Jesus. Now, if you were to kind of have a look at John and kind of have a go through it and a big sweep of it, which Colin Cruz has done, you'd come out with about seven different kinds of witnesses to who Jesus is. So you've got John the Baptist, who witnessed to Jesus. We've got other humans, including the Samaritan woman, the crowds, and his own disciples. That's two. The third is Jesus himself testifies and witnesses to who he is. Jesus' works, the miracles that Jesus performed, witness to who Jesus was. Fifth, you've got God the Father in the narrative also witnessing to who Jesus was. Six, we've got the scriptures in the Old Testament that are used, who testify and witness to who Jesus was. And then also we've got the Holy Spirit as well. So if you were to have a look at the John's Gospel, all throughout, there's this continuing theme of witnessing to who Jesus is and his mission. And as it says in verse 8, so that through him all might believe. And this is the purpose of the gospel, that all may have life in Jesus' name. So this is another critical strategy of God's mission as revealed through Jesus, that in order to have life, the world needs to believe and accept Jesus. And so he sends people again and again to witness to Jesus. So that's the second strategy. The third strategy is that God gives us, he gives people a choice to accept Jesus. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I think this is the most mind-blowing part of God's mission, is that in order to create a people, he gave humanity a choice. I think it's crazy when you think about it, the creator of the universe, who could wipe us away with a word or force us to accept him, decides to humble himself and ask us in person, out of love, to choose. Later in John's gospel, we're shown how God's own nation didn't recognize Jesus from God and as God. Instead, some received him as a good teacher, some as simply a prophet. Some accused him of being a child of the devil. Some thought he was demon-possessed, some as a blasphemer and a criminal. And he was handed over to Pilate, the ruler, to have him crucified. But throughout, God gave each person a choice to receive or not receive him and to be part of God's future reign. Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. So God's mission is to create a new people, to be born again, to be spiritually born of God, not of natural descent. And through Jesus, we're to be a new creation where the old sinful self is put to death and when the new self is where Jesus reigns. However, Jesus doesn't force people to choose him and receive him as God's son. That choice is ours. But if we choose Jesus, then he has a radical promise to the world that if they believe in his name, then they have a right to become a child of God, to be born again, to be adopted into Abraham's family, to be part of his people, God's people, for God's own glory. And we will dwell in Jesus' kingdom with no sin or death, and which is characterized by justice and peace. So that's the third strategy. And the final strategy, strategy four, is that God reveals the glory of the Son. Verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. Jesus showed us his glory through the incarnation and being fully present in the flesh. Through his life, ministry, death, and resurrection, Jesus showed us the glory of God. So, does it matter whether we're clear on God's mission? Well, I'd like to say tonight that it does matter, because if we're clear that God wants to create and sanctify people, then we can, as followers of Jesus, work in with God's mission. We won't need to guess. We won't get sidetracked into thinking that our activities are the main game. Sure, we can conduct weddings and funerals, support the poor and needy, save orphanages, should encourage good morals and healthy living. And we should look after God's creation and work for justice. These are good, but they're only activities if we don't understand the why. They remain mere activities unless we're doing them to help God create and sanctify people, unless we're doing them for God and his glory. So in terms of what strategies we employ, I think we'd do well to pay attention to how God himself fulfills his mission. And as we've learned in John so far, we've got four things. The first is by bringing light and God's truth into a world of darkness. The second is by witnessing to others about Jesus, God's Son, like John the Baptist, by presenting people with the choice to receive Jesus as Lord and King. And fourthly, by helping people to see the glory of God in Jesus. Really, in a sense, our work is to point to Jesus and see that he is the one that God has sent. By knowing the mission of God and God's own strategies, then we as a church will understand the need to evangelize, to share the good news with others. It helps us align our own lives, maybe what occupation we pick, maybe where we live, maybe what church we attend. A whole range of things in our life then becomes clear as we align our lives with God's mission and God's heart. So now we're going to enter a time of singing as a response. And I want us to come to God in worship. So as the band comes up, let me pray.